Well, thank you for the honor being here to share and open God's word with you. It's a privilege to be able to be here. It's nice to be back in Michigan. I was telling some friends that there are two seasons in Michigan. Okay, I'm sure you've all heard this before. Winter and road construction. We saw some of that on the way up here. But we're very grateful to be back. Our kids have good memories from here, from Michigan. Both Adelaide and Caspian were born there near Lincoln Park, and we were there for 12 years, so, and built some really great friendships. So we're just thankful for what God is doing here, and grateful to be able to share a little bit about what God is doing over in Zambia. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. While you're getting there, I want to ask you a few questions. And my intention is not to burden your conscience, but to maybe help us think about some blind spots that we might have. So imagine with me that you go home after our sweet fellowship, after the meal, and you sit down at your kitchen table, and you begin to list what you consider your luxuries, one at a time. Your entertainment, the money you spend for entertainment, for recreation, vacations, hobbies, hunting trips. That's a big thing in Michigan. I never got to go on a hunting trip. Still a bit sore about that. Maybe somebody can take me. sports, eating out. How do you feel about removing all of these from your budget and entirely replacing them and the time and effort you put into them into sharing your life with people who do not know Christ or need to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ? How much time do you think you would gain? How much? How many lives do you think would be impacted by something like that? Let's go further, okay? Again, not trying to burden your consciences, but just go with me on this thought experiment. Let's go further. List all the things you spend your money on, from monthly, from the most expensive to the least. Imagine your mortgage. When I lived in Michigan, my mortgage was at the top. And then food was second. If you have teenagers in the house, it's definitely second, right? Pastor Phil, I'm sure you've been through that. Yep. And then maybe a car payment or something would be third. How do you feel about downsizing your house? Downgrading your cars, selling your toys, your four-wheelers. How do you feel about selling that vacation house if you are privileged enough to have one of those? Shopping at Aldi instead of Whole Foods. There's Whole Foods in Michigan, right? Yeah, okay. Whatever grocery store is more expensive. So that you can invest all those resources into, and the time that's taken to get those resources into the people around you, into the kingdom of God. Do these questions make you feel a little bit uncomfortable? They make me feel uncomfortable. And I want to be comfortable. I don't know about you. If you're like me, if I get a raise, I have my eyes on something to spend it on. Or more likely for me, I'm more of a hoarder, so I want to get that nest egg bigger. I want life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you know what? It's not, I don't want to spend my stuff, my money, on anything other than myself often. But what I'm describing is a radical downgrade to my standard of living. Am I willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? We all want to live the good life, right? We want to live the good life. We want to live with our definition of the good life. But Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 radically redefining what living your best life really looks like. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' upside-down kingdom, the person who is living the good life, the blessed life, is the one recognizing their spiritual poverty. Those who mourn, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful, inherit the kingdom of heaven. Their bet on short-term suffering will pay out in eternal glory in Christ's kingdom. Their choice to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Christ will bring them eternal joy. And look at how this category-breaking teaching played out in Acts. Actually, Pastor Phil, we didn't talk about this before, but he read from the same passage, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following. Look at how they lived out Jesus' best life, the one he describes in Matthew chapter 5. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold properties and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Think about that. That is counter to the way we want to live our lives. Living the good life Jesus calls us to takes too much of our time. Living the good life like this takes too many of my resources. I must feel comfortable. Living the good life like this makes me too dependent on others. Or it asks me to sacrifice more than I'm willing to give. I want to give my extra, not lower my standard of living, for the good of others and the glory of God. You feel the same tension I do? Raise your hand if you feel some tension about that. I feel some tension. What fears show up in your heart when you see Jesus' vision for our lives? These are fears that Jesus wanted the Jews of his day to wrestle with in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Before I continue reading, Jesus is helping us answer this question. When it comes to our time and our money, what should believers be pursuing? He's going to answer that question here. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. After reading this, what do you think Jesus is saying in response to our question? When it comes to the stuff of this life, what we spend our time and our money on, what should we actually be pursuing? And in order to understand the answer from Jesus, I think we need to take a step back and really understand the three word pictures that he puts here in the passage. treasure, okay, eyes, and slave masters. Okay, treasures, eyes, and slave masters. And each one of these pictures is going to give us principles that apply to our view of the stuff of this life, the things we own, the money we have, and the time we spend acquiring those things. Now let's look at these word pictures and the principles one by one. The first one is that of treasure. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. What's interesting here is Jesus, in the language that the Bible is written in, uses the noun and verb form of the same word here. You could maybe translate it, do not store up the kinds of things people are storing up here on earth. Look around you. What are people pursuing? What are the things that they are buying, the things they're spending their time on, the things they're spending their money on? The command here is clear by Jesus. Christians are called to abandon the pursuit of wealth. Notice I say the pursuit of wealth. Our lives can so easily be captured by a love of the stuff of this life over our Lord Jesus Christ. He commands us not to use all the time that God has given us to pursue the stuff of this life. Do not waste your life in pursuit of accumulating many nice things and having a large savings account and a retirement fund. Nice things break, right? Where moth and vermin destroy. They get old. Boats get holes, I'm told. Never had a boat. The stock market drops, all right? And our nest eggs, the one that I like to save up, disappears. Somehow the house absorbs the nest egg. Or the government inflates the currency, right? Banks fail, and fraudsters steal our credit cards and identities. Instead, Jesus is calling us to store up a different kind of treasure for a different kind of kingdom. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. We are called by Jesus to invest our fleeting time into things that last for eternity. We can only think that way if our eyes have a different horizon. Right? We are not thinking about next year, the year after, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, our 30-year plan, our retirement plan. No. We are thinking into eternity. The new creation, where Jesus Christ is king, sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. That is what we are looking forward to. And here is the principle we're to remember. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you spend your time accumulating shows you exactly what you love. What you invest your resources into show you what your heart desires most. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I think Jesus here is also telling us that our eternal destination is echoed by what we value and pursue here on earth. What we focus our efforts on in this life is a good indicator of who we truly serve. And these are hard things to hear from Jesus, aren't they? So the first thing we hear is that the first image is treasure. Abandon your pursuit of wealth, of earthly treasure. Reject is the second, your self-oriented perspective on things. Okay, so the second picture is that of eyes, which talks about perspective, the way we see things. The second word picture Jesus uses is maybe something we might not be super familiar with. It might be a little bit harder to understand. But let's look at the passage. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It might be a little bit difficult to make sense of initially. I think the key to understanding these verses, though, is looking at the context, the verses before and the verses afterwards. They're both clearly talking about wealth. They're talking about our relationship to money. And so, how is this connected? Another thing that will help us understand these verses is understanding the metaphor Jesus is using. He actually uses it again later in Matthew 20:15. In this metaphor, having an evil eye or an unhealthy eye is used to talk about a lack of generosity or greed. It's the same metaphor Jesus uses in Matthew 20:15, and I'm going to read it for us. And if you remember the parable, there's these men who work the field of a master, and some come early in the day, some in the middle of the day, some later in the day, and the master at the end pays them all the same, what they had agreed to originally. But he pays them all the same. And the ones who came earlier in the day, are you going to pay them the same that you're paying us who've been here all day? And this is what Jesus says. Or sorry, what the master says in the parable. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious? Is your eye evil? Literally, if you want to translate it that way. Because I am generous. So you have this metaphor of generosity with the idea of the eyes. Evil or healthy, unhealthy. The body in here, in this section, is a metaphor of our entire lives. And Jesus is telling us here that our perspective on our wealth rules our entire lives. Our focus, what we are dialed in on, will determine whether we have open or closed hands. If our perspective is warped by a love of money, our entire lives will be consumed by a pursuit of it. This is Jesus' warning. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If our eyes are diseased by greed, we will destroy both ourselves and the people around us in the pursuit of it. Now, what is greed? Greed, there's many definitions, but this one's helpful. Greed is the unrelenting pursuit of the things of this world to fulfill my own desires. It is the love of money. It's lack of contentment. It's the twisting of God's good gifts in upon myself, which is ultimately really self-deifying, make myself out to be God. And it comes at the expense of the people in my spheres of responsibility, the people who I should be caring for. It comes at the expense of my family, who need my attention and time for their spiritual formation. It comes at the expense of my church, who need my attention and time for their spiritual good. It comes at the expense of the lost who need to hear the good news about Jesus Christ from me. In 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul responds to the greedy mindset of thinking godliness is a means to financial gain. And he says this, and we read this earlier, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Man, I don't think we always realize the amount of damage we can easily do to our children and our families by pursuing wealth and giving them everything that they would want while being absent as spiritual leaders in our homes. Our little ones watch what we do. And we may pay lip service to the idea that God is the most important thing in our lives and his people are our community. But in the end, what we truly pour our efforts into is what they will learn to value from us. For me, this is sobering. Discipleship is not just teaching my kids the scripture. It is living out the value system of the kingdom of heaven in my home. Dear God, may it never be that my kids learn to value this world from the way I live. My prayer for each of our families is that godly fathers lay down themselves in love for their little ones, abandon their careers, if that means that they are freed up in order to be part of their family, to invest in their children. It is not wrong to get a raise at work, but it is very easy to live our lives in such a way we keep accumulating debt, we keep spending money that pressures us into throwing ourselves into our jobs more and more and more. And so all the time is absorbed, right, into those things. And in the end, we miss out on the opportunity to disciple the people God has put closest to us. Turn away from worldly ambition if it is pulling your heart from Christ and his church. Have a burning compassion for the perishing daily on this continent and the world. Oh, that our eyes would be fixed on that which lasts for eternity. So we've gone through two word pictures. Here's the third one. Okay, the first one was that of treasure. The second one, the eyes. Third one, slave masters. So Jesus says in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." In your translation, uses the word money here, but the KJV, and we all remember the KJV, used the term mammon, right? It's just a transliterated term. The underlying word means the abundance of material possessions and resources. So Jesus is saying you cannot serve God and the abundance of material possessions and resources, okay? You can't serve both. Second thing I want you to observe from here is that the Jews listening to Jesus on the mountainside, to them, this picture of slavery was deeply relevant. It was part of their lives. Not only had they been slaves in Egypt, they were in some ways enslaved to Rome. The idea of having to walk the extra mile, that was actually because a Roman soldier could tell you to carry his pack for a mile. And Jesus told them, okay, well, if they tell you to do that, then go another mile. And slavery as an institution was thoroughly ingrained in Roman society. And it was also part of Israel's history. And this word picture is probably for you, and it is for me, a bit distant today. We cannot imagine somebody being obligated to work as property of someone else. It's distasteful to our ears. Jesus here is not condoning human slavery, but he's instead using it as a vivid word picture of how our heart allegiance works. Just like you cannot be enslaved to two different masters and obey them without there being a conflict in your life, you cannot serve both God and the abundance of material possessions, money. I don't know about you, but this just rubs my heart in the wrong way, okay? I want to pursue wealth and comfort while serving God. I want both. Why did God have to put these two things in contrast? And Jesus is saying, this is not a you pick two from Panera, all right? You don't get to pick two. It's a you pick one. But I want to serve both God and wealth. I like my comfort. And the Jewish ear, listening to this on the mountainside with Jesus, they would hear this as a discordant note on the piano. The piano playing was very beautiful, but if she were to just smash her hands on the piano, that's what they would hear when they're hearing Jesus say this. Wait, hold up, Jesus. Our wealth is proof that we are serving God. The Mosaic Covenant is full of language that says, obey and I will bless you. Disobey and I'll curse you. And isn't this the modern Christian thought as well? How often do we hear this voice in the back of our head saying, this bad thing happened to me because I didn't go to church last week? Or, I lost my job because I struggled with lust. Or, I didn't give my offering last week and God is holding out on my raise because of it. We may not say those things, but we kind of think about our spiritual life in that way at times. Or maybe we think the opposite. We say, well, my wealth is proof that God is blessing me. His hand of approval is on me and upon my life. But Jesus in this section is trying to disabuse us of such a short-sighted view of God's blessing. He's calling us to seek his kingdom first, submit to him as Lord, as master, and reap the blessings that don't fade away when this life ends. Jesus blows the doors off the covenant blessings of the Old Testament. He offers citizenship in an eternal kingdom where physical blessings will never perish. They'll never turn to ash. And this is our motivation to say no to temporary joys and pleasures in a fading world for the sake of his name. We invest in eternity by opening our hands in generosity for the sake of a lost and dying world. We invest in eternity by giving of ourselves, our possessions, our time, to the mission Christ has called us to, make disciples of all nations. Now, we've worked through these three principles. Abandon your pursuit of wealth. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Do not pursue money. Do not be greedy. It will warp your perspective. And third, you cannot serve God and money. What then is Jesus' answer to the question we asked in the beginning? What should believers be relentlessly pursuing? Here is what they should be pursuing, according to Jesus. Believers should be relentlessly pursuing service of our Master rather than wealth. Sacrificial service of our Lord Jesus rather than pursuing wealth. Are we truly impacted by Jesus' words here? It's tough. It's hard to hear. Hard to hear from my heart. Have any of us intentionally in our lives downgraded our standard of living to free up time and treasure to invest in the kingdom of heaven? And you might in your heart feel the weight of this and feel some anxiety that comes from this idea of giving away your comfort. And you know what? Rachel and I have really been wrestling with this. We had decided to go to Zambia right after I finished seminary, but because God's providential kindness to us, and I was able to quickly get out to the field by continuing my software engineering job. And I was successful in the way the world defines success. But part of the reason we're here, Pastor Phil had mentioned, is so that I have quit that job, and now we're going into full-time ministry. And this was to raise up, you know, the time here is to raise up partners to go back to Zambia for full-time ministry. Intentionally, dramatically reducing our income has been humbling, and it raises fears. Will God provide for us? Can we stomach being dependent on other people for our daily bread? And God may be speaking to you right now, asking you to completely shift your priorities away from the American dream. But you have fear. Will I have what I need? And Jesus actually anticipates that fear in the very next verses beyond our passage. Let's read them together. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Or what shall we drive? Sorry, that's my interpretive translation. For the pagans run after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus anticipates our fear and calls us to trust our Father. God gave you your life. You owe your life to God. And we all have taken the life God's given us and used it for ourselves. And because of that, one day God will take the life he gave back. But Jesus, he lived perfectly the way you could not. He was generous in the way you could never be, all the way to the cross. He was perfect the way you could not be. And he died sacrificially in your place. And he rose from the dead. He had a bigger vision for this, for life. He was looking past death to the resurrection, to an eternity. He knew that God would raise him from the dead. And so he could say, he could go through this sacrifice in our place. And now he is raised from the dead, and he offers you two things. He has two hands, two things. A future with him, a resurrection where you will live forever in the presence of God, in the new creation, and his Holy Spirit, who gives you the power and the strength to go through suffering, to go through what he's called you to do. And every time you see the Holy Spirit changing your heart, changing your desires, causing you to say no to sin, you know that you have a down payment of that future inheritance. You know, since God is making good on his promise to change me, I would never have done this in the past. I would never have had this sacrificial heart. I would have never been this way. But God has clearly done a work in my heart. When you see that, now you have this hope. You can say, if God is making me new now, he's going to make good on that future promise, an eternity with him. That is the hope we have. Isn't that amazing? Can I get an amen? Are we an amen church? Amen. My brothers and sisters who are rich in this present world, do not be arrogant or put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Do good, be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this, you will lay up for yourselves treasures as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that you may hold to the life, which is truly life, the real good life. Let's pray. Dear God, our hearts are often so enamored with our vision for this world, our vision for how our lives should go. Please, God, humble us and give us this hope of the gospel, dear God. Bring the gospel into our vision so that we can let go of the things that so easily distract and take hold of things that may call us to sacrifice, but are worth it in the end, that are investments in your eternal kingdom. Lord, please work in my heart, work in the hearts of my brothers and sisters here. Cause us to love you above all and to love each other because we love you. Pour out ourselves in service to Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.